After talking about our submission to the civil magistrate and the masters at our workplace, and before getting to the word to wives and husbands, Peter puts the account of Jesus Christ in his suffering at the center. Government, work, home. In the heart of these three spheres in which we live as pilgrims on the earth, here is Jesus Christ. Whether Peter intended or not, it is very true that the account of Christ's suffering not only should be the center of Peter's flow in his letter, but also should be the center of our Christian life, devotion, and theology. Who is Christ? You may have heard about him many times, studied about him well, and you may even give excellent explanations about who he is. Although we have much knowledge about him, we should still desire to know more and more about him. This afternoon, we will focus on Christ's suffering. Because of this season, many Christians tend to meditate on his suffering and resurrection more than in other days. However, we should live every day meditating on his suffering and resurrection, because he is the center of our lives. Today I will share what Peter says about Christ's suffering by comparing Christ to you. You will know who he is and who you are. That will show us how to live in this life. Under three headings, I would like to study he and you theology this afternoon. Again, he and you theology. First, I want you to look at how he and you differ in your very natures. Second, how he and you differ in character. And third, now, how he and you live in relationship. Before I jump into the first heading, let me tell you the reason I use he and you theology as today's sermon title. In today's sermon, you will hear lots of use of the pronouns he and you. Why? This is Peter's intention. Verse 22 to 25 are direct or indirect quotations from Isaiah 53, which is the classic Old Testament passage on the suffering servant, as we read. For me, an interesting thing from today's passage is that Peter made changes in the use of the pronouns. As he quoted Isaiah 53, he switched from the first person plural pronoun we in Isaiah to the second person plural pronoun you in his own letter. In verse 24, by his wounds you have been healed. And in verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He switched. Dr. Proto, who was a former hermeneutic professor at RPTS, always urges his students to use the pronoun you in sermons instead of using the pronoun we. I think Peter justifies Dr. Pruto's position and most likely tried to preach in this way before his recipients in his writing. Let me read again verse 22 to 25 with the King James, New King James Bible. Who he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was revealed, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Notice how many times Peter uses the pronoun he and you in verse 21 to 25. You must hear the definite distinction between he and you. He, and you. So, for these reasons, I will continue to emphasize the differences and distinctions between he and you in today's sermon. First of all, we see how he and you are different in your very natures. Who is he? Jesus Christ. Who is you here? Christians saved by Jesus. Look at your natures and his natures. You are sinners. You are obvious sinners. Through one man, sin entered the world. The fall brought mankind into a state of sin and misery. You lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. None of you were able to escape from the wrath of God, who is most holy and hates sins. None of you are able not to sin. You are addicted sinners. You are ones who loves to sin and cherishes sin. You are very passionate to sin. Romans 3:10 to 17 says, verse 10, none is righteous. No, not one. Verse 11, no one seeks for him, for God. Verse 12, no one does good, not even one. 13, they use their tongues to deceive. 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. 15 to 17, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. Children, do you know what happened when you placed two magnets with opposite poles facing? N pole, S pole, they attract each other. If you are on N pole, sin is on S pole. They attract. This is your nature. You might want to shake your head. No. But you cannot do that because you know that it's true. Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your heart displeasure. David's wailing should be your daily wailing too. Instead of pouring his anger upon sinners like us, God sent himself. He is Jesus Christ, who has no sin. Jesus is the only person who ever lived an utterly sinless life. He's the only one who is qualified for the perfect sacrifice before God and the complete propitiation for our sins. God demands that the only acceptable sacrifice for sin should be the one who is perfect. He was completely pure. He could be our Savior. Again, in verse 22, who he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. The author of Hebrews also states that Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. You are addicted sinners, but then he, the most holy and sinless one, met your need for salvation. You sinners, look upon him. He is the only holy and sinless. He met your need. Yet, the cost was too great. The suffering of Jesus Christ was very harsh. This brings us to our second heading. He and you in character. He and you in character. The suffering of Jesus was not the result of his sin, but the result of your sin. The Puritans rightly referred to sin as an attempt to murder God. You indeed did that as Christ died for your sins. In my previous sermon, I talked about Christ's humiliation and endurance not only at the last moment on the cross, but also during his whole life in this world. And today's passage gives us more detailed description of the last moment of his death on the cross. Verse 23 is cited from Isaiah 53:7, and also an indirect quotation from Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah prophesied how much the Messiah would suffer, and that prophecy was cited by Peter, the witnesses of the Messiah's suffering. After Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard until he denied Jesus 3 times. Peter might have seen or at least heard that Jesus was mocked and beaten. In 1 Peter 5:1, Peter himself claimed that I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. So, How did Peter describe the suffering of Christ in today's passage? Christ was reviled. His body bore the stripes of his flogging. He suffered. He was hung on the cross. It's because of your sins. He, Jesus Christ, bore your sins and died for your sins. One pastor says, "Let us look upon a crucified Christ, the remedy of all our miseries. His cross hath procured a crown. His passion hath expiated our transgression. His death hath disarmed the law. His blood hath washed a believer's souls. His. You know the gracious, glorious, and purposeful result of his suffering. In addition to his suffering, I would like to draw your attention to his character in suffering. What kind of character do you see in Christ in his suffering? His patience, his endurance, and unselfish submission to suffering. In connection with the flow of 1 Peter, these qualities of Jesus Christ's character should be applied to and observed in your own lives. Again, the reason Peter brought Christ's suffering into the midst of his letter is that he has become our example while we live in this world as a Christian pilgrim. Look back at verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." In verse 21, the word example has an educational background. In education, this term, example, relates to the training a child receives in school. As one pastor commented, "The faint outlines of letters, which were traced over by pupils learning to write, then also of the sets of letters written at the top of the page or other pieces of writing material to be copied by the learners on the rest of the page. As a child traces letters on a page, so the Christian traces the path of Christ. The path of Christ we see in today's passage through his suffering is about his character. You ought to see his patience, endurance, and unselfishness in his character. Because you are very impatient and selfish in this life. In the civil government, at your workplaces, or in your relationship with others, including families, you may often see your impatience and selfishness. A few weeks ago, our pastor talked about the me generation in our days. I like that term, me generations. But this me generation has always existed in human history because it is the nature of fallen man. It is the nature of sinners. Peter might recall what he himself had done in Gethsemane. As Jesus was arrested, one of those who were with Jesus snatched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Did you remember? Only the account of John's gospel tells us who he was. That was Peter. Also, that can be you. Impatient, thinking what you want first, seeking what you need, and doing what you desire based on your feelings. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" How much are we or are you eager to reveal God's will in your life? What if you should suffer for His glory? Will you be patient? If you give up your earthly gain for His kingdom, will you be unselfish? Let's go back to our home. Remember what your Heavenly Father wants you to do. Seek what and where the will of God is and follow Him in it for His glory alone. Jesus Christ was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet, He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Then He was truly slaughtered more than we can ever imagine or see in movies about His suffering. We cannot imagine His physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering. But we understand and see His endurance. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He, a lamb without blemish and without spot, suffered for you. He, the Son of the living God, the King of the kingdom of heaven and of earth, died for you. But He was silent. One quotation is here. He, the Lamb of God, the High Priest, the heavenly surety, is silent, for He takes upon Himself before the face of God all that of which He is accused, because He is willing to suffer and repay, as the meditating and as the mediating and universal debtor, all that we have incurred. Again, by His wounds, you have been healed. The last difference between Him and you will give you great comfort and strength. You. Our third and last heading is He and you in relationship. He and you in relationship. The lamb died for His lambs, yet became the the shepherd. Verse 25, for you were straying like a sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Children, again, why do your parents give you a warning not to go out of your house by yourself? Parents and adults, why do we keep our church gate closed? Because we cannot guarantee the safety of our children when they stray outside. We want to keep them safe and in our sight so we can watch over them. In today's passage, the figurative term straying sheep refers to you. You were lost and cut off the flock. You were a sheep straying in the midst of danger. As a sinner, you have wandered astray from the path of God. Your nature, like the nature of a sheep, was to wandered astray. But it is now a thing of the past. It is written in the past tense. You were the straying sheep. Then you see the transition. But now, in verse 25, you have returned to the shepherd. You have a shepherd who leads you, protects you, and feeds you. How wonderful it is to say, full of confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. What you should do as a sheep is to depend completely on the daily care of your shepherd. Jesus Christ, He became not only the shepherd of our souls, but also the overseer of our soul. An overseer supervises the life and work of believers. Jesus gives you new life and grants you the desire to live for righteousness. He enables you to die to sin. He is the overseer of His people's soul. But here is another story. Have you ever seen a painting that depicts Jesus standing in a green pasture with His staff? He looks very gentle and smiling with His flock. My mother church in Seoul had such a painting in a very large size, probably 10 feet by 20 feet, or 20 feet to by 10 feet. Yeah, 20 feet by 10 feet. This huge painting hung next to the door of the main sanctuary. People might have this kind of a picture in their mind. It makes them feel safe and restful. However, a biblical and right understanding of who Jesus is and who we are and what His character is and what our character is, particularly in suffering, should come first, as we saw in our earlier two headings. Without this biblical and right understanding, people might focus only on the guidance of the shepherd. They might see only their physical needs for right now. Their prayer could be beggar's prayer. Lord, my good shepherd, let me have this. Give me that. They might just want to stay calm and safe in his fence. I hope and pray that you and I are not one of them. You should know you are a straying sheep covered with sins. You should know your sinful nature, and you should see a lamb without blemish and without spot. You should see his holiness. You struggle with your sin, complain, and make an outcry due to the affliction and difficulties in your life. You should know your selfish character, but look upon him. He, as a sheep before the shearers, was silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was struck by soldiers, whipped with leather straps, embedded with metal and glass fragments, tearing his skin off and exposing muscles. His hands and feet were nailed. They placed a crown of thorn on his head. Would you only picture the gentle and smiling shepherd? It is true that he makes you to lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside the still waters. But we should grab the whole picture. Jesus Christ before the cross, on the cross, and after the cross. Now you are in his flock. You can clearly see the painting defeating the good shepherd. Now you are his sheep, and he is your shepherd. Who are you? Sinners, addicted sinners, complainers, egoists, straying sheep, a sheep walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That was you. Who is he? The most holy one. The only sinless one. The one who came down from heaven to earth. The one who endured all miserable things for you and became a perfect example for you. And the shepherd. The shepherd who restores your soul and leads you in the paths of righteousness. That is him. He leaves you an example to follow his path. He and you theology in nature, character, and relationship. Amen.